the peace speaker. Leviticus chapter 9, the Bible says that Moses said this as he was speaking with Aaron. In chapter 9, verse 6, he says, "This is what the Lord has commanded you to do, so that the glory of the Lord may appear to you." Have you ever had the glory of the Lord appear to you? You say, "Pastor, I wouldn't know that." Yes, you would. Let me explain to you. Have you ever been in His presence and just begin to cry, and the Lord break your spirit, and you begin to worship Him, and you feel His closeness? Well, that's the glory of the Lord. It's not the full glory of God. In fact, it's just a breath off of His glory, because His glory is so great that you or I couldn't stand to be in His presence. Pastor Gail referred to it this morning. Moses begged to see God, but God said, "You couldn't take my true reflection or my glory, let alone heartily the reflection of my glory, but I'm going to place you in a safe place. And when I pass by, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and there I'll show you my presence." Moses was infected with the desire to have the presence of God in his life. That's my prayer. I hope it's yours. I felt the presence of the Lord during this song, because to me, many times, He's been a peace speaker. Has He to you? He's come without me asking sometimes, and sometimes in the middle of my cry for help, He's already been there, and the realization that Him having been there comes to me, and I understand that everything's all right. Moses said once again, "This is what the Lord has commanded you to do, so that the glory of the Lord may appear to you." If there's anything I want to talk to you about tonight, anything that I want us to grow in and gain in on our walk with Christ and in this church, is to live in the presence and the glory of God, because when we're there, that seems to sort out everything in our life. The glory of God prioritizes everything, and things that once seemed important or even frightening to you all of a sudden aren't frightening, or there's no question as to the power and strength of God to take care of every need in your life when His glory is present. Moses knew that from already experiencing it, and so Moses said to Aaron, "This is what you must understand in verse 7, come to the altar and sacrifice your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and the people, sacrificing the offering that is for the people, and make atonement for them as the Lord has commanded." Three things He said to do. I want you to make first a sacrifice for your sins. Now, if you're a Christian in here this evening, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. And how many know that Jesus has washed you with the blood that He shed on the cross, and you've been made righteous through His blood? Amen. But let me explain something to you. With the blood of Jesus, you cannot be more saved than that. That's the epitome of redemption. That's the pinnacle of all forgiveness. But even with the blood of Jesus and the fact that you're redeemed, when you as a human being that live and breathe air on this earth stand in the presence of God, there's a desire to repent just because we're human. You understand that's how holy God is. He's so holy that when Isaiah stood before Him, who was very, very righteous and had been called to a great point of the great prophet of Israel, and he stood and saw the vision of the throne of God, he fell down and he said, "I am filthy. I'm like filthy rags, and the people around me are like filthy rags. Humanity is dirty, and I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't have the ability to go back out there, because I realize my unrighteousness." And all it was that he was in the presence of the glory of God, and being human, understood how we are so beneath the majesty of God that we feel filthy, we feel dirty. People say, "Well, what does this mean? Then every morning do we get up and get resaved?" No. No, when the blood of Jesus covered you, it sealed you and gave you power to live a life of overcoming strength, amen? And to live every day in the redemptive love of God. But you must understand that when we get in the presence of God, that His majesty is so incredible that we feel filthy. Well, this was before the time of Jesus, obviously, and Moses was speaking to Aaron, and he said, you really are dirty when you get in the presence of God. And so you make a sin offering for yourself first. Make sure that everything to this point in your life has been covered by a blood offering. And then make a blood offering for the children of Israel. And then I want you to make one for the atonement or the covering for the future coming events of Israel until, again, I've said in course, the feast that you will offer sacrifices again are Passover and the great three feasts that take care of the sins of the nation. And the Bible says that Aaron so meticulously followed the plan of God by doing exactly what God told him to do. Verse 8 said he slaughtered a calf as a sin offering for himself. And he brought the blood. His sons brought the blood to him. And he dipped his finger in the blood and put it on the horns of the altar. And then he poured the blood in, at the base of the altar, which was absolutely by design that God had given Moses. And he burnt the offering the way God told him to do in the precise order. And then he did the next sacrifice, and then he did the goat, and then he did the ox. He did all three of the things that he was supposed to do in order for God's glory to come. My friends, listen to me. I'm going to bring this from a foreshadowing to a reality in our life today. That how we are not bound under the tradition of the Mosaic Law, we still have an order, and God still has an order in coming into His presence. And to lose the dignity and to lose the awesomeness of who God is to do less than justice to the greatness of our God. And just to believe that you can traipse in with some arrogance or look who's here or how glad you are to see me or this overconfidence that's built on not foundations of truth but just ego can walk into the presence of God is blasphemy in the eyes of God. Even this day that we live in, even more than ever, we owe God the awesome respect of who He is. And we should bow before Him an absolute, complete, contrite surrender before His presence. In fact, this is how the glory comes in your life. Moses in chapter 23, verse 9, Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting where they were called by God. Aaron had just blessed the children of Israel, completing all the sacrifices. And when they came out, the Bible says, this is 9:23 of the book of Leviticus, they blessed the people and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And verse 24, fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and they fell down because it worked. You see, they followed the course of events that God laid out to Moses for them, and they did what God asked them to do. And in the process of obedience and following God's precise measures and steps, all of a sudden they saw God come down in the fire and take the sacrifice and consume the sacrifice, and it told them God was pleased with them, and they began to shout for joy, and they fell on the ground before their feet in an awesome respect to God. Sometime later, we go into Leviticus chapter 10. Sometime later, when the sons of Aaron who had experienced this, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, they believed that if Dad can do it and there's such a response from the people, well, then we can do it. You see, there'd been a command in the Word of God that said, in fact, chapter 6, verse 12, that implied we never allow the fire of the altar to go out. And the fire of the altar is to stay lit because it's a sign of holiness. And that fire that's in that altar in the temple is the only fire that God would accept sacrifices at as holy sacrifices. And so the Bible says in chapter 10 that Aaron's son Nadab and Abihu took their censers, put fire in them. And you must understand that this is not the fire from the altar, but this is another fire they brought to this altar. And said, put fire in them and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. Do you know this in your life and in your walk with Christ? That when you hunger and thirst after righteousness, and you want what God has for you, and you want to come into his presence, and you want to see his glory, you want to experience his glory, you want to grow in him and to be made stronger in him through relationship with Jesus Christ, you can't just do it your way. There is a prescribed way that God says you come into my presence, and when you come into his presence under his prescribed measures, and that's through obedience, and that's through sacrifice, and that is through a contrite and a broken and a humble spirit, one that loves holiness above your desires, one that says, not my will, but thine be done, one that says, Father, in my life I sacrifice and give everything I am to you and your will, and I will not even have an opinion as to what I'm supposed to be or do, but I'm going to follow you in totality. He says, these are the things that qualify you to come in to the area of God. These men thought that you could just come in and get what God had any way you wanted to. They could write the book. They could alter the circumstances. So they brought their censers in, these brass containers with coals in them. Both of them. They had added the incense, so the smoke was coming out. And yes, it was fragrant. Everything looked good. Everything looked right. But the truth of the matter was this, that they brought an unauthorized fire into the temple of God. They brought something in that wasn't exactly right, that was completely away from. Yes, it was fire. Yes, it would burn on the altar. Yes, it had incense. It had all the things that looked right. But the point of it was, it wasn't what God said to do. They saw the results of others and believed if they followed that their own way, it would happen. The Bible says this unauthorized fire before the Lord was contrary to his command. So the fire came out from the presence of God and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke of when he said this, among those who approach me, I will show my holiness. Listen to what he said. He said, I'll show my holiness to those who stand in front of me. If they stand in front of me right before God, they're going to see the approval. If they stand wrong before God, they're going to see my disapproval because I'm holy and my way isn't altered. My friends, listen to me. We must stay so absolutely, completely directed by this word and by the word of God that we're not altered by any winds or doctrines that come along in the days we're living, no opinions of men or books or tapes that would alter the way that we're supposed to live in the light of God. He said, I'll show myself holy, and in the sight of all the people, I'll be honored. And Aaron never opened his mouth because his sons had disobeyed God. And Moses warned Aaron in verse 6, chapter 10, and he said to Aaron, the sons of Eleazar and Ithamar, he said, do not let your hair become unkempt, or do not tear your clothes, or you will die, and the Lord will be angry with the whole community. He said, what your sons have done, you can't mourn over. They brought an unauthorized fire into the temple, into the holiest holy places of God. They believed that they could, without invitation or without proper timing or without the way that God wanted them to, bring this thing in, and they were going to have results in their own way. My friends, I want to tell you something. Revival is something that I want to see sweep across America, but you and I cannot create revival by building some kind of emotional fire. It has to be from the altar of God. We can't create a frenzy where people are going to be supernaturally healed by just having an emotional response where everyone begins to dance and chant and move and say the right things. Yes, it's fire. Yes, there may be an incense of praise that comes out of it. But if it's not the way God says, there's not going to be the results we're looking for. There is one prescribed way to see the glory of God, and that's coming to the altar with holy fire in the way he says, sacrifice for our sins, covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and obedient to the call of God in everything we do. Yes. He'll never turn that aside. He'll never turn that back. You see, in 2 Timothy, Paul was preaching to his son in the faith. And he told him this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In all things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Listen, he says, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. Listen to verse 6. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive the share of the crop. Reflect on what I'm saying. He said, listen to these examples. Pay attention to them, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. And then he made this point that's so important that refers back to what I'm saying earlier. Remember this, chapter 2, 2 Timothy, verse 8. Paul speaking to Timothy, remember Jesus Christ. 2 points he makes about him. Raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, third point, for which I'm suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But there's one thing I want to explain to you, Timothy, that I can assure you about, and he's just about to say this, even though I'm chained like a criminal, but God's word is not chained. It's still free and still powerful. Here's what he was saying to Timothy. That in that day that Timothy was preaching, there were many people that preached that Christ was divine and not human. He was God and not man. The day we're living in today, everything and everybody and everyone that's got a little bit of influence spiritually is trying to prove that Christ was God, was man and not God. You see, that's unauthorized fire. That's doctrines that are of devils and not of the truth of the word. And they take away from the deity of Jesus Christ. But I have some news for you. I agree with this great prophet and this great teacher and this great man called Paul, who says two things. Jesus Christ raised from the dead. He was all God, and he was a descendant of David. He was all man, and that makes the completeness of everything that we need to go to the altar of God. The fact that we serve a Savior who was all God and all man, and through his resurrection power had the ability to see the veil of the temple rent from top to bottom, and that holy area exposed to you and I, that we could walk in through his blood and say, Father, let me experience your glory, and have him invite us into his presence. He continues to say in 2 Timothy chapter 1, even in reverse order, he said this in 1:11, and as And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet I'm not ashamed, because I know this whom I have believed. And I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted him for against the day of his coming. You see, he said this: I'm convinced that he's able to keep me. I'm convinced he's able to take my trust that I placed in him and keep me in the right place, doing the right thing until the coming of Jesus Christ. See, I heard one time a dear friend of mine, and a man some of you have heard preach many times, Dr. Maurice Lednecki, made a statement to me many years ago when I was young and just beginning to preach. He took me to the side and he says, there's a couple things you need to do as far as doctrine is concerned. As you preach, make sure you keep false doctrines out, because it's a lot easier to keep the bear out of the house than get him out of the house once he gets in. So he said, make sure that you have sound doctrine. The second thing he said to me is this. He looked me in the face. I still see him standing in front of my house. Our homes were across the street. And he said to me with the most sincere words and tears running down his face, he said this: listen to me, there was no shortcut to Calvary, and there is no shortcut to righteousness. Follow the path that God chooses for you. Take the good times and take the bad times. Take the trials and take the persecution, but don't try to find a shortcut to righteousness, because Calvary was paid with the blood of Jesus Christ, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we were resurrected by the power of Jesus' blood. So he says, stay the course and fight a good fight. What happened to these men that followed Jesus? In Acts chapter 5, we see an altogether different crowd than at the beginning. At the beginning, they were like you and I maybe are today. They want to believe, they do believe, and when there's miracles that are happening, it's easy to believe. But when hard times came, why this? How is it that we're here this morning to hear that John the Baptist has been beheaded? What's the deal? And he said, come away, let's pray. Let's get together. Only to feed 5,000 people. Men, along with their families. They go further, and the demonic of Gadara comes screaming, the lunatic. Jesus confronts him, and the demonic power that sees him goes, wait, what have you got to do with us? Why are you taking us early? Why, we know one day we'll go to the abyss, but don't do it now. Let us go into those pigs. Jesus said, help yourself. He knew what they would do. They didn't want him either. They drowned themselves as they ran off a steep cliff. The community was upset. They couldn't believe it. The man who was crazy and broke chains and cut himself with rocks and cried and screamed until the eerie voices in the night caused uneasiness in the community, now was sitting bathed and shaved and clean and in his right mind, speaking with normal language, saying, Jesus, you're the Lord of lords and King of kings. Oh, my friends, they saw these things. But they hadn't experienced these things. And after chapter 1 of the book of Acts and chapter 2, we see where they'd moved from the resurrection power and the redemptive power of the blood of Jesus Christ into the experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they'd received this incredible gift, and they'd spoken tongues, and now this fire was burning in their hearts, and they understood more about the necessity to give their life to Christ. And the change began to take place in their lives. Chapter 5, the book of Acts, we see where there were still some that believed you could bring unauthorized fire. Ananias and Sapphira come on the scene. They're going to do some great things. They were in a church building program too. And Ananias and Sapphira said, hey, we're going to do this. We're going to serve God. And it was all talk. They brought their gift only to take part of it back. Peter said to them, why, Ananias, why would you do this? It was your money to start with. You didn't have to give us a nickel of it. But when you said this much and you did this much, you lied to the Holy Spirit, not to me. He called the attention to this man to understand that even today, that we're living in today, that the glory of God still deserves the respect of mankind. My friends, listen to me. Be very, very careful how you approach God. We can't come with some lackadaisical approach to the very presence of God and say and do one thing and absolutely mean and stand for something else. We must come in holiness before Him, and what you see is what you need to be. The Bible says, as you've read the story and you haven't, you can very quickly read it from chapter 5, verse 1 to verse 10, where that they were stricken and carried out just like Aaron's sons were attempting to put unauthorized fire. These were attempting to lie to the Holy Spirit. They believed they could keep their standing and still do something less than be truthful. But here's where I want to take up. In chapter 5, verse 12, the power of God became great on these men and women of God. And they had decided that they were going to serve Him in such absolute, complete surrender that nothing was going to be more important than holiness in their lives. And by doing that, they appeased the plan of God that brought them into the holiness or into the glory of God. And they felt this presence that gave them the confidence to be who they were in Christ. This morning I told you that if you've named Jesus Christ as your Savior and you've asked Him to come in your life and you're born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, that you have no other alternative. You have no other chance of not being anything. You have become a branch that's attached to the vine. And because Jesus is your Savior, you have the nutriment and the power and the authority that comes from the vine into you, and you can't stop that from happening. How many say, I want to be the best vine I can, best branch I can be? Yes, the branch that says, I'm attached to you. I'm attached to you, and I'll receive the strength that comes from you. I will receive the nutriment spiritually that comes from you, the life that comes from you. Everything that I have in my life has to come directly from Jesus and Jesus alone, because He said, I'm the vine. So my Father's the gardener, and He prunes these branches, and He trims us and makes us better and helps us to become more suited to bear fruit. But our strength and life comes from being attached to the vine. These apostles had learned the truth. In chapter 5, verse 12, the Bible says the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers used to meet together at Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared to join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. You see, what happened to Ananias and Sapphira caused a bunch of people that were riding the fence to say, no thanks, I don't want to get down there because I saw what happened. My friends, I don't know if you'll agree with me or not, but I'm telling you this, that there needs to be a new wave of holiness come in the church today. There needs to be a new authority that comes in the church of respect for the holiness of God. And we must be very careful not to become nonchalant and become careless in our worship and in our walk with Jesus Christ. But we must be careful to examine every area of our life to the point that we say, Father, is what I'm doing not just pleasing you, is it in obedience to you? Because I want to receive nourishment from the vine, and I don't want to be one of these branches that Jesus says dries up on the vine and is plucked off and pitched into the fire to be burned. I want to be one that's strong and healthy, and for me to do that, there must be one sign in my life. There's got to be fruit bearing. Lord, I'm going to do everything I can in my power to see that there's fruit in my life for the kingdom of God. The Bible says they were highly regarded. In chapter 5 of Acts, verse 14, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. And as a result, people were brought, the people brought the sick into the streets. Listen to this. And laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and their tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Why? Because this one who at one time denied Jesus, who walked away from Jesus, who stood at the prefaces of the crucifixion and said, I don't know who he is. The one that heard the cock crow 3 times and he realized he was the one that had denied the Son of God, who wept and walked away bitterly. Now he was the same one at the resurrection when Jesus was talking to Mary, said, go back and tell my disciples, and by the way, tell Peter I still love him, and to get up here with the rest of them. He is the restorer of the fallen. Yes. He's the restorer of those who have declined him and have betrayed him. He's the fixer of everything. And he fixed it up. He repaired the altar. And then he said, just come to me and believe on me, and I'll graft you into me, the vine, and your strength will come from me. And I'm going to tell you that no other source of life or strength or help will mean anything to you once you've had a drink from the vine. So what's the natural response? The natural response for a branch is fruit, isn't it? Isn't it? That's what the Bible says in this discourse on the vine this morning. That when we're connected to the vine as branches, we're going to do one of two things. We're going to dry up, shrivel up, and be plucked off, or we're going to be fruitful and in the service of God. And that fruit grows better in the light of His glory. Amen? Yes. Praise God. Stand to your feet with me. I want to ask you a couple questions tonight about your...